For some reason or another, 1 Samuel 15 has come up a couple of times here recently. And as we were reading through it, if just to kind of refresh where we are, this is Saul had gone up to attack the Amalekites as God has instructed to totally destroy them. And when after the battle, Saul had brung back all these animals and the spoil, and King Agag back. And now at this, at chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, Samuel comes and he finds that Saul has not done what God had instructed him to do. And of course, it's like, why have you done this? And we'll read here 1 Samuel 15, verses 20 and 21. Oh, well, let me start back here. 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of the Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plundered sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And for some reason or another, the phrase "your God" stuck in my mind, and I thought, that's Saul's God. That God is the one that appointed him as king. He set him up on the throne. Saul is forgetting who gave him position and power. And it's sort of like we as children, you know, when we get in trouble, I always blame Debbie. And when Debbie got in trouble, she always blamed me, which was probably correct, that I was usually the one that started it. But if I got in trouble, or it's my little brother, Morris, you know, it's always human nature to want to shift the blame. And that's what Saul's kind of doing. It's your God. And I dwelled on that, and I kind of, that's where I started from on this lesson. And are we really following God? Have we, Jehovah God, have we made Jehovah God the one we're following? Have we set him in the position of authority? Have we really taken to heart who he is? And so that's kind of where I was coming from. And I thought about, all right, now in the past, was there ever a situation like this? And let's see here. Nope, the wrong way. Like that. Yeah. And I go all the way back to Adam and Eve. Remember in the garden when after they had Eve was approached by Satan, reading in this is in Genesis 3, said in verse 9, and the Lord God called upon unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. I think I cut my sentence off there too soon. But we are shifting the blame so often, not hearing the words of God and wanting to blame someone else, or not acknowledging God really who He is. And we fall a little bit, or much later on, after the flood and all, and I thought about looking at the plagues, and it seemed like there was some instances there. And here you have in Exodus 10, verses 7 and 11, 7 and 8 is where I pick from. There was the plague of locusts, and of course we know that there was 10 plagues, and this is number 8. And Moses was instructed to tell Pharaoh, you know, let my people go and let us go out there to worship. And by the eighth plague, the servants of Pharaoh was fed up listening to this guy come in and talk about Jehovah. And in verse 8 of chapter 10, Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? So after these verses, and I guess the point is here, they're still calling about Jehovah when it has that capital L-O-R. I've always thought that that was what they put in the Torah for Jehovah. So when they talk about Jehovah, it's their God. And the Egyptians, of course, they had a whole range of gods, and including Pharaoh. So it's like, let them go and worship that Jehovah fella, whoever that is. So they're ignoring, they ain't got it yet, that Jehovah is a true God. So we go, and not only, so continuing there in Exodus 10, and I've got, my throat is going to dry up, so I've got a cough drop, so excuse me. So Moses was told by God to go ahead and let the plague happen. Let the plague of locusts cover the earth there in Egypt. And as it did, Pharaoh's heart hardened again, and he immediately called for Moses. Verse 16 of chapter 10 in Exodus. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against Jehovah, or the Lord your God, and against you. Now, therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat Jehovah your God that he may take away from me this death only. Still, to me, he might have been serious about getting rid of the locust, but he couldn't care anything about whether he sinned or not, because he's a God. He just humoring, I think, of Moses. And Moses does implore God to take away the locust, and God does. And we know the account of God delivering Israelites from Egypt and them leaving after the 10th plague. And the next couple of slides just kind of reiterate that even though, okay, well, you got the Egyptians, and you know they've always worshipped these idols, whatever they are. The only thing I can remember is like the frog god, the fish god, and the one with the big lion head. If you've seen the Sphinx, or they've got lions, and you know you've got all these different gods the snake god, the cobra, one with the cobra head. You got all these gods. And I can understand. The Egyptians don't understand. Don't know. They don't get it because they're locked into this idol worship. And you would think Israelites would register with them because they're the ones that God is saving. But even after they have been saved and they're leaving Egypt, Moses is leading them according to the way God has told him to, and he leads them down toward the Red Sea, and all they could hear is the chariots rattling and the horses thundering, and they're going, uh-oh, we are going to be slaughtered here on the Red Sea. And in Exodus 14, when Pharaoh drew near, I'm still having trouble with my King James. The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord Jehovah, and they said unto Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it has been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I told you, Moses, you should have left us alone and let us mash this mud and straw into bricks. We'd been living, we'd had food, and you just brought all this heartache and now death upon us. And I'm thinking, can you not just remember 10 plagues that showed the strength and power that God has, and yet, can't you remember that? Of course, we're all sitting here, and we've got the account written for us in the Bible of the history and all, and we're going, duh, can you not see that? But it's probably very real when you're standing with water, a big sea on one side, and you've got 1,000 or whatever horses and soldiers coming to take your head. And we know that God did save them by opening the Red Sea and letting them and giving them a path of safety to cross the Red Sea. The one thing that I have to remember is, even though Israel was from the lineage of Abraham and Jacob, they were in Egypt for 400 years or so. They've lived in this system of idolatry and the political system and all, that now their minds are warped, and they may have passed down the story and the events of Jacob and Abraham and their forefathers, but somehow it wasn't real to them. And they've got to change their mindset. And, of course, it took 40 years to do that. But here's just a couple of examples here. In Exodus 16 and 3 is the account of them demanding food. I need food. Well, you brought us out here again to die in the wilderness. We had food back in Egypt. We just should have stayed back home. In Exodus 17 and 2, they've gone a little bit further. They're in this is the second time that they're at a well, and they're murmuring and complaining to God. And Moses named it Massa and Meribah, and that means tempted and contention. And in Exodus 32, look there just a little bit more in detail. Of course, this is the account at Mount Sinai. He has, Moses, God has given them the commandments, And he is, Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai and left, I'm going to say, left Aaron in charge. In chapter 32 of Exodus, and it starts out, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that we can go that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron says, you know, break off the gold earrings and let's all gather it together and I'll fashion you something. We know this is when Moses was up on Mount Sinai. He was given the tablets of stone from God that wrote with his own finger those Ten Commandments. And God said, the people down there, the noise. And so when he went down, he was angry. Verse 19 of chapter 32. So it was as soon as he came near the camp, this Moses, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand, and they broke at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it into powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" And to me, it's like, Aaron, I left you in charge. What do these folks do to you? Have you lost all the learning, the experiences that we've had? And these folks have just, I don't know what they've done to you, Aaron. Of course, Aaron is replied in verse 22 through 24. So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. And they said to me, 'Make us gods that that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and poof, this like calf came out. I mean, that's, boy, ain't that shifting the blame there. Just, you know, it's not me. So the Israelites were so caught up in this past idolatry. I got to see something in front of me. I got to see an image of some type. This Jehovah God that thunders on the mountain and the lightning and all, I don't get it. And he speaks through this Moses guy. I don't get all that. I need to see something. And, of course, God is saying, no, you don't need to see anything. I am God. You see my world. You see this universe. That's, you know me, because I'm speaking to you through Moses, and you should see my works here. In verse 26, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." Sound like a song could be written about that. Who is on the Lord's side? And of course the Levites stood up and they came to him, and he said, "Strap your swords on and go out and kill those transgressors." And that day there was 3,000 lost. And that was still, I'm going to say, the sin was burning in the mind of God. And Moses says, "I will go and implore for you, and hopefully he'll forgive you." You know, to me, one of the worst things is that we can ever do is get to the point that we have just totally given up, that we've turned over any hope that we may have. And I think that's what, getting back to Saul, he has done here in 1 Samuel 28. This is the Pharisees. Well, let's just read here chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, verse 5. And when Saul saw the host of Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And you say, well, okay, that's real tremble, but now God has left him. He, you know, it's Samuel, your God. It's not my God. I guess that's what Saul's thinking. And in verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Familiar spirit, kind of strange word to me to be using, but a medium, maybe we've heard of that. Fortune teller. I think I've also heard an account of a witch of Endor. So she was one that could pull up spirits of the dead, and that's what Saul wanted her to do. And she, at least, if you read the account, she's like, I can't do that because Saul has banished all the witches and these fortune tellers and mediums out. But Saul has dressed himself up. He looks like plain old Joe. So she does what he wants to do, and he asks for Samuel, and Samuel tells him, God's not speaking to you anymore, and you truly have lost it all. Saul has gotten beyond just failing to do what God has said. He is now totally ignoring God. He has put him, not only just forgotten him for a moment, but has just forgotten him totally, and has now gone after people of Satan, truly. Those are some of the, I won't call them bad examples, that I could think of that show how evil man can be, how mankind will not follow God and do God's word. Follow God's word. They take upon themselves to follow themselves and to follow idols. Saul was in the king time, but prior to that was the judges. And during the days of the judges, there was a famine, and a family moved to Moab. And the father died, the sons died, and left the widows, the mother, and the two daughter-in-laws. And we have the book of Ruth. And I think about Ruth. She is not one of these that says that God, that Jehovah God, as a kind of a third person type thing, is a real being to be honored and followed. And she's learned that through her mother-in-law, And the first chapter of Ruth, a couple of verses to note. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord Jehovah do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Truly, Ruth is a picture of love and devotion, and I think it's all because she truly recognized Jehovah as God of creation and the King of Israel, and she was going to take care of her mother-in-law. Fast forwarding into the New Testament, we have a couple of confessions in Matthew 16:16, shortly after Jesus had fed the 4,000, he speaks. Jesus is speaking to his disciples there at, I think it's Caesarea Philippi, and he says in this is in Matthew 16 verse 15 and 16, "He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Later on, I don't know the time frame, but in John, the 6th chapter, in 68 and 69, it was Jesus had been talking about the bread of life, and the disciples, the bread of life, him dying, him being the bread of life, and this was a hard understanding in John 6 and verse 60. "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this," this is a hard saying, who can understand it? So often, if we don't understand things, we're prone not to use them. Luckily, I know just enough to plug this thumb drive in here and use this computer. And I can somehow or another use both hands and move this little mouse around wherever it is. That little, somewhere, there it is. Yeah, I can do that. Do I understand all that? No, I don't understand it. But I've got faith that it's going to do some of the things that I want it to do. I think people, they say, "I've got to figure out everything about Jesus. I need to understand 100% all this." But here in John 6, 68 and 69, there was some people doubting, and people were turning away from Jesus, following Jesus, and he said, "Are you going to turn away from me too?" Verse 66 in John 6, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Who else can you go to? The world calls us narrow-minded because we say Jesus is the only way to true salvation. He's the only way to be forgiven of our sins. Yeah, that's pretty narrow-minded, but that is the truth. I may not totally understand every little thing that is written in the Bible, but I believe that it's the Word of God, and it's just because I haven't dug deep enough and to fully understand it. And maybe I won't understand it all till I get to the other side, till I get reach heaven. But it's no reason for me to stop. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you need to figure out there ain't no other way, and who else will you go to if you're not a Christian? Because there ain't no other way. There is nowhere else to go. Yeah, it's confusing sometimes. In Luke's 24th chapter, and I can't fathom to maybe if I was the apostles and the close disciples with Jesus during that period of time at the end of during his crucifixion, when you've walked with him and talked with him and you may have heard these things he's saying, but still when the death happens upon the cross and you're going, what just happened? In Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 14 through 16, this is in some of the disciples have left Jerusalem. They're on the road to Emmaus. And verse 14, and they walked together. So this is disciples talked together of all these things, and these things being the crucifixion, the Passover. The Passover happened, and they were there with Jesus, and it looked he came into Jerusalem with a big, I call it a parade, but yet things had changed, and you've got Judas betrayed him and sold him, and now he's crucified, and now the tomb is empty. What's going on? And they talked of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together, they talking back and forth, walking down the road and reason, they talked to themselves, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I can just see two guys walking down the road, and then this third fella come up, and it's Jesus. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. So that's, don't know why they couldn't understand who he was. But we know that on the road there, it's almost funny. They said, in verse 8, then one whose name was Cephas answered and said to him, Jesus, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which is happening there in these days? Are you the only one that's been here and you don't know what's going on? I'm just thinking of the ripple effect that not just folks in Jerusalem, but all through Israel and shortly throughout the world would known that what had happened. But in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And as he talked, it became later in the day, and they asked him to come in and spend the night with us, and still ain't figured out who he is. And they sat down to eat, and it came to pass as they sat down at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to the other, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to them the scriptures? As we go through the scripture, I think what has happened here is when we go through the scripture, we're gaining knowledge. And those folks were gaining knowledge as they go through. They may have known of the old scripture, the Torah, and all that. And they knew the events that happened during Jesus' life. But at some point, we have, I want to call it clicks. You may, the Holy Spirit comes on you. And that revelation of you putting it all together. It was life-changing for these people. For no longer was it like Jesus, that man over there, he's doing these miracles, that he's speaking like God speaks. We're following him, and yeah, he does these miracles, and he appears to be the Messiah. Now, he is the Messiah, and he just told us from the scripture. He expounded from Moses to the prophets, and he explained it all, and it all clicks, and we've got it. And now it's not, I'm going to call it third person, but it's first person, and I truly believe this Jesus of Galilee was the Messiah, and he died just like the old scripture said. So they put it together from the scripture. And we know the events of John 20, where Thomas had already said, they've already told Thomas that we've seen Jesus, and he walks and he talks and he eats and he's with us. And Thomas is like, I don't believe you until I can, you know, put my hand in his side where they pierced him, feel the prints in my hand. You know, I'm not going to believe it. And Jesus appears in the room. And John 20:28, then saith he to Thomas, Jesus says to Thomas, reach here, hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thou thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. That's the greatest five words that we can say as humans. No longer is it that third person God. I think about sometimes when I pray, I'll be praying along, and I catch myself, because I think when I pray, I'm praying first person. I think I'm doing this right in English, that I'm praying to God first person. I'm like talking to me and Claude talking. I'm talking to Claude, but I catch myself and I'm saying things as if it's third person, or it's like a, because when I ask God for something or plead with him, sometimes I catch myself, it's like quoting out of a book rather than speaking to him firsthand. And that's one thing I think we need to come to grasp with, that he's a personable being, that he is God eternal, and he's our creator and maker. Who are you following this evening? Are you following some idol? It might not be a golden calf. I have to catch myself. I do love what I do at work, but it's not the end of all things. Some people may say, do you love your things of this world? Be it, you really have to watch what you're doing. You know, is it money? Is it pleasures? What controls you? You know, hopefully it's God Jehovah that controls you. This evening, if you've never become a Christian, I hope you can say, my Lord and my God, this evening. if you've wandered away, if you're breathing, it's not too late to come back. So this evening, whatever you need is, everything's prepared. And while we sing this invitation song, I encourage you to come forward, and we'd be glad to assist you in any way.